All right, can you hear me now? Hey, how about that? Take your Bibles tonight and turn, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. If you have the old Schofield Bible, it's page 1237. And I want to bring a message that I know somebody in this room tonight needs to hear. And I'm not sure who it is, but I know from time to time all of us need to hear the message that I'm going to deliver to you tonight from God's Word in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. The Bible tells us in verse number 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." May we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into your word tonight, we pray that you would illumine our minds by thy Spirit. I pray, dear Lord, that you would speak to every heart, minister in such a way that we know it is God speaking to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that decisions will be recorded tonight. Lord, would you eclipse this preacher behind the cross of Jesus Christ, and may he be magnified through all that is said here tonight, we pray. In the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. Tonight I would like to bring you a message titled, "Declaring War on Terror." Declaring War on Terror. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." If God has not given us the spirit of fear, we know that it comes from our enemy, the devil, that one who is called the accuser of the brethren, who wants to try to hold you hostage through fear and by means of terror. And you cannot combat that terror. You cannot combat those strongholds in your mind that enslave you through any fleshly mean. It can only be accomplished through a spiritual mean because you have a spiritual enemy. Now, if it was a physical foe, you could see him and you could devise some plan of attack to war against him. But because you can't see him outright, because he's not right in front of you to punch the lights out of, you know that you're dealing with a spiritual foe, one that cannot be seen. And the Bible tells us that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Even though we have a fleshly body, we're involved in a spiritual conflict. And the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Wherefore be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so we must understand that we're fighting a spiritual enemy that wants to, by every mean, invoke terror into the hearts of the people of God. That's why, as we've said in other times, what the Bible declares in 1 Peter chapter 5 there, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That roaring lion wants to invoke terror into your hearts to render you paralyzed, incapable of overcoming those things that are obsessing and oppressing you in your spirit and in your mind. There are many people here tonight that are living with certain fear in their hearts because there's uncertainty in relationships. There's uncertainty about a long-term prognosis for health. There's uncertainty about your job status. There's uncertainty, perhaps, about your eternal destiny, and consequently, your heart is filled with terror. Well, tonight, I want to challenge you as a people, like we as a nation have done, and that is to declare war on terror. You see, God does not intend for His people to be rendered paralytic because they're afraid. He wants them to identify the source of the fear and then combat it through a spiritual mean that is far greater than all hell itself. And so, I think we can see here that the Bible says that God wants us to see these strongholds destroyed in our lives. And so, as a subtitle for this message, we could say destroying strongholds. And some of you have strongholds that you've allowed to be erected in your hearts, in your minds. Maybe we can't see them with our eyes, but nevertheless, they are there and they are real, and they wield a tremendous influence against you. I told the children at camp that when I was just a youngster, my dad decided he was going to teach me and my brother Paul the principle of hard work. And even as young men, I can remember we had chores and we had responsibilities around the house. But one summer he said, I'm going to take you down to the church every day. I want you to begin to learn to have a work ethic. And so when I was 9 years old, my brother 10, and then the next year as well, my brother and I got up early in the morning, and we went down to the church with our dad, and we worked on the church grounds. And we had a booming ministry there, and there was lots to do, and we were building buildings, it seemed like, all of the time, and there was always a need for young boys to carry lumber, to haul nails, to bring paint cans, to pull weeds, to sweep parking lots, to do all kinds of things. And so Dad said, I want you to come down and work hard, and I'm going to pay you 50 cents an hour. And those were great wages to us when I was 9 years old. You know, I thought, man, I'd be sitting around watching cartoons all day. So I'll make some money. I'll work 40 hours. And bless God, at the end of the week, I'm going to get a crisp $20 bill. And my brother and I, man, we worked. And, you know, there were a lot of employees down at the church. And I think they delighted to give us all of the dirty, rotten jobs that there were on the whole campus. You know, it seemed like anything that anybody else didn't want to do, you know, they called us. You know, some kid in the preschool threw up all over the place, call Mark, he'll clean it up, you know, and whatever. It just seemed like we got all the dirty, rotten jobs. But every day around noontime, we would take a lunch break, and we'd have a little brown paper sack with our lunch that we brought to work. And we were big working men, 9 and 10 years old, you know. And there was, in the front of the auditorium of our church, a room about this size where people would prepare for baptism, and the choir would line up just about like they do here. And there was also a restroom off the side there. And my brother Paul and I would go, and we'd sit on the floor in that little room. And every day we'd eat our lunch there in a very cool, quiet place. And we would rest for about 30 minutes. And I can remember one day that there was a lot of commotion out in the parking lot, and I didn't quite understand everything that was going on, because we were busy working, and if we were loafing, we were in big trouble, and they were going to dock our wages if they caught us loafing, you know, take that 10 cents out of that 50 that I was going to get for that hour or something, you know. But I can remember it was a little bit of commotion, and then it kind of calmed down. Well, it was lunchtime, and we were in that room sitting there eating our lunch, minding our own business. And I thought I heard something in the auditorium, so I told my brother Paul, I said, I'm going to go in that auditorium, and I'm going to look around and see what's going on. And so I walked down out the side door, and I walked into the auditorium, and I was kind of looking out, and I didn't see anybody. And I got about this far, and I turned around, and for the first time in my whole life, I saw a dead body. Now, it happened to be laying in a casket that was about 10 feet away from where I was standing, but as a 9-year-old little boy, that shook me up. Now, I mean, that scared me like you can't believe. In fact, I think I needed to go home and change my underwear that day. But the thing is, I ran and told my brother, I said, there's a dead body in there. And it was a lady that we knew from church that had passed away, and they were getting ready to have a funeral in the church service that afternoon, and the funeral people had come in and put the casket out, and they'd open the casket, and there was that lady sitting up like in a gown, and I thought, good night. What in the world's going on here? Well, in my mind, that woman's spirit was terrorizing everything in that church. From that point forward, I refused to ever go into that auditorium during the day without someone holding my hand. I refused any longer for the rest of the summer to take my lunch in that little room next to the place where that dead body lay, because I was just sure that there were some evil spirits in there ready to get me and to terrorize me. Now, you know, I'd come to work and I'd think, you know, I'm not going in there. I'm just not going up there because, you know, something's going to get me. Well, do you know, really, if you'd have asked me, do you believe in ghosts? I'd have said, no. That's silly. I don't believe in ghosts. That's nonsense. Well, do you believe in, you know, the boogeyman? No, I don't believe in the boogeyman. But you know what? Sure enough, I wasn't about to enter that auditorium without somebody holding my hand and all the lights turned on, because even though there wasn't anything in there, I was afraid. And the truth is that there was not anything. That funeral ended, they took that body, put it in the ground, and there was nothing in there that I should have been afraid about, and yet I allowed that to paralyze my heart and to limit what I did and where I went in that summer. And the truth today is this, that there are some things today in your life that are paralyzing you through fear, and it affects where you go and what you do, and it affects your mind. And the truth is that perhaps that situation has been buried and dealt with, but you're allowing it to continue as a stronghold in your mind to keep you from what God intends you to do in your life. And tonight, I want you to declare war on that terror in your life. I want you to declare war on that thing that is keeping you from the will of God for your life, and decide, I'm going to destroy that stronghold so I can become all that God intends for me to be. You see, strongholds are those emotional and mental walls that hold us captive in our minds. Those things that seem to defy God's ability to pull down. Those things that seem bigger in life that we have no control over and can do nothing with. And I want you to know, these fortresses that have been erected in our minds have a detrimental effect on our ability to serve the Lord. And you know, I want you to know, there's no physical way they can be torn down. Because though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It can only be destroyed through a spiritual mean. And I want you to see some of the characteristics of strongholds tonight so that we can know the places that we can begin at putting the charges in so that we can demolish the stronghold of terror in our lives. I want you to see, first of all, that strongholds obsess. They obsess us. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, we come to the place where we are convinced in our mind that nothing in the world is going to change this circumstance, and it becomes a preoccupation with us. We think, this is a situation that I'm going to have to deal with, and it is obsessive in our minds. It dominates our thoughts and our thought processes. Now take your Bible and go, if you would, to Numbers chapter 13. And I want to show you a biblical example of a time where that very situation took place. The people of Israel are at Kadesh Barnea, and they're standing at the brink of the promised land. And the Lord said, I'm going to give it to you. There shall not be any man able to stand before you. I want to give you this land that I promised your fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And here they are at Kadesh Barnea. And the Bible says in verse number 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, the spies had been sent in, and now they're coming back to give their report to the people of Israel. And in verse 27, they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as what? Grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. The evil spies brought back an evil report and they said, look, this to be sure is a great land, but man, we've got enemies all the way around us. And not only do they have walled cities, fortresses that are impenetrable, but we have men living in those cities and walking those walls that are giants. They are men of a great stature, and on our best day, we'd have a hard time defeating any of them because they are so big and they are so strong, and this is such a fortified land, there's nothing in the world that we can do here. But there were two men that said, you know what? We're well able to take them. The Lord has delivered them into our hands. Let's go up and possess the land. And then the evil spies came back and said, hold on a minute, you don't understand. The children of Anak live there. They're giants. Those were the ones that Goliath of Gath was related to, the Anakins. And I have no doubt that there were some people there that were very tall in stature and very foreboding in their appearance. But what these men said was very interesting to me. They said, in verse 33, and we were in our own sight as what? Grasshoppers. Not just they look at us like grasshoppers, but we look at ourselves like grasshoppers. They were afraid that if they tried to go up and possess the land, that those men and women that lived in those countries would squash them like a bug. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in my own sight as a grasshopper, I'd probably be a little afraid. Wouldn't you? Now, I look over here at some of these guys that we have in the church, and you know, I think I wouldn't want to tangle with some of them. You know, I see Brother Mike back there. He's a big dude. You know, I wouldn't want to tango with him, you know. I wouldn't want to get on the bad side of Brother Kevin or Brother Paul. These guys, you know, probably make mince meat out of me, you know. And there's a few other people around here that I think I could take. But those three I'm not quite sure about. But, you know, I would probably be a little concerned if I was going to have to get in a bare fist fight with these guys and really go for it. And maybe in my own side I would think that I'm like a grasshopper and these guys are going to squash me like a little bug. But that's exactly how these men thought. And as they stood there and pondered this, do you know what happened? I'm going to tell you, this phenomenon occurred. They got smaller and smaller in their own thinking. And those giants got bigger and bigger. You know, it's amazing. I can remember as a kid going to some big church buildings and walking in those church buildings and saying, "Whoa, this place is huge. Man, this place is mammoth. This place might hold 10,000 people." And then being around it and in it for a while, and then you know what, later on, maybe a year or two or three or four or five later, walking in that same building and saying, "Boy, this place is really not all as big as I remembered it. It's actually kind of small, you know." But in my mind, when I first saw it, I was psyched out by it. I was like, "Whoa, this is huge, man!" And that's exactly what happened to these spies. They went in and, you know what, they began to fixate on it. It dominated their thoughts. They were obsessed in their minds. And it led them to conclude that they could never get her done. What God said, it's not going to happen unless they begin breeding giants in Israel. It's just not going to happen. That obsession involved them fixating on the negative instead of fixating upon God. And here's Joshua and Caleb saying, "But God's given us the promises." And do you know what? They didn't hear it. They didn't care about it. We can read the testimony of Joshua and Caleb in chapter 14, and they rehearsed all that God promised, and you know what? They didn't hear it, and if they did hear it, they really didn't care about it because they were so overwhelmed with what they were afraid of that it might happen that they were unwilling to trust in God. And tonight, I don't just want to give you some spiritual rhetoric to try to help you tear down a stronghold. I want you to understand that the Bible tells us Jesus is greater than Satan. I'm going to give you some passages, not only in 1 John, but when we get saved, the Bible tells us that the stronger man than Satan comes inside and he binds the strong man and he casts him out and he begins to take control of our lives. And when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God, who's a stronger man than Satan, comes to live inside of you. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10 that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And instead of fixating upon what you think can never change, instead of fixating upon that fear, instead of fixating upon that stronghold in your life, I want to challenge you to begin looking at a God that is well able to overcome any giant that wants to defy your life, that wants to cause you to fixate in your thinking upon why God can't do something there. Obsess you. You know, the devil cannot possess the life of a Christian. You know that? Because he'd have to be stronger than God to do it. Because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the devil would have to be stronger than the Holy Spirit in order to possess me. Are we clear on that? You understand that? Thank the Lord that he can't possess me. I've seen indications of demon possession in the course of my ministry. I've seen 90-pound women throwing 250-pound men like little rag dolls under the influence of a demon, talking with multiple male voices and things like this. And I know that it's not just something that you read about in books or see in movies. I've firsthand dealt with the reality of demonism. But I would tell you this, that a demon cannot possess a believer. And so what he will try to do is cause you to obsess about the negative, cause you to obsess about inadequacies, cause you to fixate in your thinking. And what it does is it causes you to have a prison house erected around you, a stronghold, a fortress that puts you inside as a captive. They obsess you. I don't know about you, but the Bible tells me that I'm free. And if the Son therefore shall make me free, then am I free indeed. Amen? So why, if I'm a free man, would I want to live in a stronghold as somebody's captive when I don't have to? you know, I think what I need to do is I need to take a detonation charge and I need to set it in a place in that stronghold that represents obsession. Secondly, tonight, strongholds oppress. They oppress you. That places a burden on you emotionally and mentally. Not just obsess, that means we fixate and constantly think about it, but an oppression that comes to your mind in the form of a burden and a weight upon your shoulders, often that manifests itself almost in a physical pressure and stress on your system. Now, if you would, take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Now, Romans chapter 7 is a wonderful book if you understand it and interpret it, or wonderful chapter if you interpret it correctly. And as we read this, this is not Paul teaching on marriage. If you want to get his teaching on marriage, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, not Romans chapter 7. This is teaching on law and grace. And so this is not his directives about marriage. This is Paul using marriage as an illustration of law and grace. And with that in our minds, let's examine it. Verse number 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You say, what does that have to do whatsoever with strongholds, Pastor? On its face, we might say nothing. But upon a closer analysis of the Scripture, you're going to find that it has everything to do with strongholds. Because in this passage of Scripture, we find that the former husband as a representative of the law, and we find the wife as representative of you and I. We find the new husband as representative of Christ or grace, the way of grace. And as long as the old husband is living, that woman is under an abusive system. She has a husband that is mean and oppressive to her, that scares her when she goes home, afraid that if she steps out of line, she's going to invoke his wrath, that he'll be angry because she didn't do it exactly right. That's how the law works. Some of us tonight could probably give testimony to having been in relationships that were fearful relationships. Some ladies here tonight could tell of living in fear and terror because you had a husband who was oppressive and caused you in your mind emotionally and spiritually to be oppressed and to be filled with fear, and it was a burden and a stress on your system that was more than you could bear. And Paul uses that as an illustration of the law and the people of God, because I'm going to tell you something. The Bible tells us that our flesh is weak, and we cannot stand up to the demands of the law. And the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. My friend, I want you to know, there is an oppressiveness that the law invokes into the hearts of people that is a fearful thing. Because if you believe that you have to live up to a standard in order to find acceptability with God, and you're not meeting that standard, guess what? there's an oppression on you. There's a heaviness on you. There's a stress in your system because you're constantly frustrated and you're constantly afraid that, did I lose my salvation? Am I a son? Am I not a son? Is he mad or is he happy with me? And what do I have to do to get back in grace with him? And I want you to see that the system of law was oppressive against you. And today there are those who have been saved by grace that have chosen to come back under the system of an abusive husband, if you would, and it's oppressing you in your spirit. You're filled with stress because you're trying to measure up to the expectations of everyone in Christianity. You're trying to live according to a standard to try to find acceptability with God and with man. And my friend, I want to tell you something that will only stress you out. It will only allow a stronghold to be built up in your mind that will hold you captive, living in terror that somehow when Jesus came, that you're going to be relegated to hell or someplace worse, or if you were accepted, you're not going to be like everybody else. My friend, there's no degrees of acceptability with God. You and I are totally acceptable to a thrice holy God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not on the basis of anything that you or I do. Friend, if we didn't have to do anything to get saved, we don't have to do anything to stay saved, and if we are acceptable because of the finished work of Christ, then there is nothing that we can or cannot do to be made unacceptable to a thrice holy God. So I want to tell you what happened. Jesus came and the old man died. Right? How many of you know that? The old man was nailed to his cross, and that's what the Bible calls it. That old abusive husband that oppressed you and held you down and filled you with fear, causing you to think that God is not liking you and he's going to be mean to you and he's got a big stick and he's going to let you have it. That old man died when Jesus died. Amen? And now you know what? That woman is free to be joined to a spouse that cherishes and loves and honors her and says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be your lover. I'll be your savior. I'll be your friend. And God wants to take you from that oppressive relationship of trying to measure up and always falling short to a place of total acceptability with him. Praise the Lord, the old man died. And I think tonight for those who have allowed their conceptions and perceptions of God to hold them in bondage in a stronghold, you need to take a detonation charge and you need to set it in a vulnerable place in the stronghold called oppression that flat stresses you out. How many of you have ever just been so stressed out that you just thought it was going to wipe you out? Yeah. Everyone. You've been so oppressed in your spirit that you sleep 8 or 10 hours at night, you wake up and feel like you've been run over by a Mack truck, barely have the strength to face the next day. And you're afraid that it's always going to be like that. And the devil wants you to believe it's always going to be like that. But I want you to know that's a stronghold that God did not put there. And I know that causes you to be afraid. You're afraid. Am I going to have to live with this stronghold day in and day out, world without end? I want to challenge you to declare war on that oppression in your heart and realize that God wants to make all things new. He wants to defeat that foe that oppresses you through spiritual means. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Did you hear me say that? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, oppressed. And he said, I will give you rest. He didn't say, if you work hard enough, I'll give you a day off. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, I'll give you the best kind of rest. Rest for your souls. You know what that is? Peace in your heart and mind. And so when your body sleeps, your mind sleeps. And you wake refreshed, ready to face a day. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What you're carrying is too heavy. It's wearing you out. That weight in your mind is going to bog you down. And you need to declare war on that, because there's a fear that comes into the heart of the person that's living under that day by day that maybe they're never going to be freed from it. And that's a stronghold that needs to come down. I want you to see a third principle concerning strongholds. And turn to Psalm chapter 78, if you would. Psalm chapter 78. The Bible says, verse number 40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Talking about the people of Israel. Verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God. And what's the next word? Limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, who is the Holy One of Israel? It's God. I mean, just flat out, Jehovah God, the Holy One of Israel. Now, is God omnipotent? That means He's all-powerful. Is there anything that God cannot do? Absolutely not. But do you know, in this passage of Scripture, the Bible tells us that the people of Israel limited an omnipotent God. They turned back because of their unbelief. They came to Kadesh Barnea and they were ready to cross over, but because of the terror, the fear that they were going to be squashed like a bug, you know what they did? They turned back. Why? They didn't believe what God said. They didn't believe the promises of God. They didn't claim them for themselves. They allowed their terror to dictate their actions rather than moving forward by faith. They turned back, and because of their unbelief and their turning back, what they did was they limited the Holy One of Israel. And thirdly tonight, would you notice with me that strongholds suppress. What does that word suppress mean? It means to hold back, to limit, if you would, to hold back the heart and the hand of God. It limits the hand of God when you allow that stronghold of terror to cause you to turn back when God says, move on. Some of you are looking at a carnage in your life and you don't know how to get beyond it. You're looking at a catastrophic event. You don't know how to get beyond it. And you keep coming up to it. And the Lord says, do you know what I want you to do? I want you to get victory over this and move on. Go forward. And you know what we do? I don't know. Oh, man, look at that. Oh. Wow, look at that. Kind of like when Benaiah killed Amasa and the whole army of Israel stood there and watched him wallow in his blood and freaked him out. And Joab had to come and command, move on! Get by this! And some of us are watching Amasa wallow in his blood, choking to death in his blood. And God's saying, hey, I want you to move past this right now. I want you to move beyond the suppression that's limiting what I can do for you. And the only thing that limits God in our lives is this. no faith. You see, what held them back was their lack of faith in God. Their unbelief. They didn't believe God could do it. And a stronghold will get so big in your mind that even though God's saying, come on, let's go for it, I'll bring the walls of Jericho down, that fortress will fall, those giants will fall, the bigger they are, the harder they fall, and the Lord is saying, come on, I'll do the fighting for you, and what happens is we're like, I get squashed like a bug. And what we do is instead of looking at an almighty God that's greater than any giant Anakin, we fixate on the Anakins, and the more we fixate on them, the bigger they get, the stronger they become, and the more invincible they seem in our minds. And what it does is it suppresses the ability of God to do for you what He wants to do. It may surprise you to know something. God wants to bless you in a way that's far greater than you even want to be blessed. You say, well, you know, I don't really need all that much. You know, $1 million would be fine, Lord. You probably want to do more than that for me, but I'd settle for $1 million right now. Can I tell you that's not what God is interested in right now? God wants you to give Him the $10 that's in your wallet and yield your life today to Him so He can manifest Himself in a way that is supernatural, but we're so suppressed. God is so limited in what He can do for us because we won't even trust God by demonstrating, God, here's the tithe. And I believe that You can stretch $9 further than I can stretch 10. We won't even go that far. And you know what it says? I don't believe you. You know what we do? We turn back. And we have this suppression of the hand of God through unbelief. God wants to bless your life. He wants to provide for your needs. But you know, you've got to come to the place where you quit thinking, it's all on me. I'm the one that's got to do this. You know, I'm a single mom. If I don't do it, nobody's going to do it for me. Or, you know, I'm a single parent. If I don't do it, nobody's going to do it for me. You know, well, I'm on a fixed income. If I don't do it now, I'll never have the opportunity again. I can't ever earn that money back again. Or I'm on fixed income or this or that. And we convince ourselves that we're in an unchangeable, inalterable position. And that if I do what God says to do, I'm going to get squashed like a bug. And so we turn around, and just like the people of Israel here in Psalm 78, they limited the Holy One of Israel, and strongholds will suppress the blessing of God. They will suppress what God can do for you because of your little faith. It is a limitation that God wants to overcome. The Bible says, now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. My friend, I want you to know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or even imagine, think in our minds. And strongholds are imaginations that we hold in our minds that suppress the ability of God, that hold Him back from doing all that He wants to do. And you allow them to remain there until you declare war on the terror that won't allow you to cross over and have the victory, because you think that I'm going to get squashed like a bug under this circumstance. And so you turn back and suppress what God can do. Strongholds obsess you. You fixate on those things in your mind. Strongholds oppress you. They're a burden on you that crush your spirit and get you to a place emotionally where you're overwhelmed. They suppress the ability of God to do what He desires to do in your life as you demonstrate faith over a stronghold. As you say, I have a bigger God than they do. My God is bigger than a giant in Jericho. My God is bigger than a wall in that city of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Hittites and the Amalekites and all those that dwell in the land. My God is bigger than all of them. But we, instead of saying that, you know, we say, I look like a grasshopper. Well, that's true. Some of you do look like grasshoppers. And do you know what? If you went in your own strength, you probably would get squashed like a bug. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so you know what? I'm going to do a little squashing bugs of my own. Now, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. This is our last point. We'll go home. 1 Kings chapter 19. Declare war on terror and take that detonation charge and place it in a vulnerable spot in that stronghold called suppression. Put one in that place called obsession that causes you to fixate on that problem, makes it bigger in your mind than it really is. Put a detonation charge in that place in your mind called oppression that stresses you out and bogs you down and wears you out. Put it in the place called suppression that limits what God can do for you because of your lack of faith. And then I want you to see this. 1 Kings chapter 19, in verse number 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You see, this great prophet of the Lord, this man Elijah, had done battle with the forces of hell itself, had prayed down fire from heaven that not only consumed the sacrifice, but the altar and all the barrels of water that had been poured out in the moat that he had built around the place of sacrifice. And then he took and with the edge of the sword single-handedly slew 400 false prophets of Baal. I want to tell you, it's one of the greatest victories in the history of Israel. People still sing of it, write of it, tell of it. But a woman named Jezebel sent word to Elijah and said, you know what? I'm going to kill you. And because of his physical exhaustion, because of spiritually being at the end of his rope, perhaps, and because of terror, he ran. And I'm going to tell you, fourthly, what a stronghold will do. It will depress you. You'll get depressed. How many of you have ever been depressed? This afternoon at lunch, Phoebe was wandering around and she spotted those chocolate-covered pretzels in the kitchen. And she was convinced that that was lunch for her. And when she realized she had to eat a little bit of pizza before she could eat a chocolate-covered pretzel, she was sad. And she sat on the counter, and Rachel was there trying to feed her a piece of pizza, and I walked over, and she said, I'm sad, Daddy. I looked at Rachel, I said, why is she sad? Well, because she can't have that pretzel. She's got to have some pizza first. And she kind of gave me these sad little puppy dog eyes and said, I'm sad, Daddy. Well, I want to tell you something. We look at that and we say, man, if that's the worst you have to get upset about, that's no problem at all, amen? Some of us would gladly trade places to be so carefree. But I have an idea that some of you are sad over situations far greater than a little chocolate-covered pretzel. And you're depressed. And I know you've probably been on the internet and diagnosing your problem. You've probably been to the therapist and the counselor diagnosing your problem, but I'm going to tell you something. I believe that one of the things that we need to take note of is that God dealt with depressed people. It's probably not in any any Freudian textbook. It's probably not in any of Pavlov's writings. I know probably Dr. Spock didn't write anything about it. But Jesus is the restorer of the soul. That's the mender of broken and depressed emotions. And some of us do lip service to that conviction. Oh, I believe that, but you know what? Believing it, you have no victory. Believing it, you still live depressed and emptied of joy. You see, we become depressed when we think it's never going to change. It's always going to be like this. Nothing in the world will ever happen to change this. It's always going to be the same. Nothing will ever happen with my kids. I know it. Listen, it's always going to be that way. I can't change it. It's too late now. It's always going to be that way. My health, you know, I'm old now and I can't get a new body until I get to heaven and I'm just going to have to live with the aches and the pains and there's nothing I can do about it. I'm going to have to live with the pain. My friends in heaven now and I'm alone and I'm lonely and I don't have any friends and nobody that loves me like they loved me before they went to heaven and I'm just going to have to deal with it. I'm sad and I'm depressed about it. I guess I'll just have to learn how to live with the pain, and the idea of living with the pain causes you to be depressed in your spirit because you're afraid of your pain and your loneliness. Enduring without relief, world without end. We think our lives to be like Humpty Dumpty, broken shards that no man, including God, can ever piece back together. A broken home. A broken dream, a broken promise can never be put back together. And we let it get on top of us until we decide one day, I'm going a day's journey into the wilderness, I'm going to sit down under a juniper tree and say, God, would you just kill me? I know suicide is a sin, but I hate my life. If you took my life, it'd be okay with me right now. Would you do it? That's what Elijah did. He just slaughtered 400 prophets of Baal. He just prayed down fire from heaven. And one woman made a threat, and he wanted to commit suicide. He sat down under a juniper tree without any hope, depressed. I'll bet by a clinical definition of depression that every person in this room could be medicated by a physician, including me. I'm serious. By a clinical definition, every person in this room is suffering from depression. Did you hear me? If I went and sat down and talked to a therapist, he'd give me medicine. He'd give you some too. Right? Some of you have some tonight you could share with me. But you know why you're depressed? It's not because you need to get your chemicals all leveled out as much. And some people, that's the case. I'm not discounting that. Some people, that's the case. I'm not minimizing that at all. I'm not trying to make light of it. But I'm going to tell you, there are a whole world of people that want to medicate a spiritual condition. And the weapons of our warfare are not medical. It's carnal. Right? But mighty through God. We get depressed when we think it's never going to change. We get depressed when we think this is the inevitable end. We get depressed when we focus in on that which is broken and we think can never be mended. And we allow a stronghold to be erected in our mind that leads us to depression. And we don't want to go out. We don't want to see people. We don't want to laugh. We don't want to interact. We don't want to be engaged. We just want to punch out. We want to sleep a lot. We want to eat more. We want to watch movies with the door closed in our room and fade off to sleep. We don't want responsibility or ministry involvement. We're depressed. It's a stronghold in your mind, you see. David understood strongholds. He succumbed to one when he went down to the land of the Philistines, when he went into the enemy camp and dwelt in Ziklag. He said, "My situation is never going to change. I will one day die by the sword of Saul. All I can do is try to hide for my life." He went down to the enemy. You know why? He was depressed. But did it stay that way? I don't think so. Look at what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 27. David knew what it was to be pursued like a dog and to view himself as a grasshopper. He knew what it was to be depressed in his spirit, and the Psalms reflect moments of depression. But if you would, tonight in Psalm 27, listen to the words of someone who had the stronghold erected at a time of depression. And it says, "The Lord is my light." Let me stop there for a moment, may I? Depression is often described as a darkness that covers your soul. How many of you know that? The doctor can't turn the lights on in that dark place of your soul. Only the light of the world. The Lord is my light. The Lord is the only one that can make the sun shine again. Some of you are thinking, if I could have the man of my dreams, you know what? You might marry that abusive husband that we read about in Romans 7. And your life might be worse than you ever imagined. You'd love to go back to singleness. Some guys think, if I could just have a woman to love me and be there for me and prepare meals and pick up my underwear off the floor and wash it from time to time and be there to nuzzle with on the cold nights, then my life will be complete. Do you know, I'm going to tell you something. No person can turn the lights on in your soul. No one can let the sun shine again in you except God. The Lord is my light. So if you know darkness in your soul because of depression, remember this. The Lord can bring light to your soul. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I what?
Fear.
What did we declare war on tonight? Terror. Fear. So if the Lord's turning on the lights, you know what I discover? That there's nothing there really to be afraid of in the dark places. Because God is bigger than anything that I'm facing. And those things that Satan has tried to, through deception and lies, convince me are inevitable ends in my life. It's just a ruse to hold me in bondage, to keep the strongholds as a fortress that enslaves me. And the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Not the Anakins, not Jezebels in this world. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Is that a good question? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not, what? Fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of what? Trouble. he shall hide me in his pavilion. You know what? The Lord will put you in a place of safety and security, but it's not a stronghold, so to speak, that will bind you. It's a fortress that will protect you. He will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of what?
Joy.
I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. That's about the worst thing that you could ever imagine. And you know what? When the worst thing in the world happens to you, God says, I'll still be there. When the worst thing that you can ever imagine happens to you, God says, I'm right there. I won't forsake you. The Lord will take you up. He'll carry you. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted. You know what that means? I would have just given up altogether. I would have just quit. I had fainted. Unless I had what? Believed. To see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Stop waiting for the knight in shining armor. Stop waiting for the woman of your dreams. Stop waiting for the doctor to finally figure out what's wrong with you. Stop waiting for that job that's going to finally fulfill you. Stop waiting for the numbers to hit and you win the lottery. You know what you need to wait on? Wait on the Lord. And be of good courage. Declare war on all that oppresses your soul. And believe that God is your light, the one that can dispel the darkness of depression from your life. And understand this. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. He said, I had fainted. I would have just quit altogether unless I believed to see. Believed to see. You know what's going to bring the stronghold down? You believe in God. That the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Declare war on terror that oppresses you because God didn't put it there. The enemy did. And we need to fight it. The fear that holds us in bondage. Take a detonation charge and put it in the vulnerable place of that stronghold called depression. And then move back. And kneel down. And press down on that detonator. And watch the strongholds come down. It only happens in a kneeling position. Believing that the Lord is my light. He's the one that's going to give me joy. He's going to let the sun shine again in my heart. He's the one that I need to seek. He's the one that's able to vanquish the enemies that are against me. But some of you will go home tonight to the dungeon. And you'll spend another night in fear when you don't have to. Some will go home tonight and fixate on the problem instead of the solver of the problem, the Lord God. Wouldn't you let tonight be different? Declare war on terror and destroy the strongholds. You see, the Bible says in Psalm, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Sometimes we hear people say, and it's true, the darkest hour of the night is just before dawn. As dark as it is, the Lord your light is going to break through in the morning. The question is, will you believe to see it? That's up to you. Lord God, tonight I pray that we might take this message to heart. Lord, I pray that we would not be overcome by strongholds, but that we may walk in liberty and in freedom, declaring war on the terror that oppresses the soul. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just for a moment. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that would say, you know, Pastor, that message, that was just for me. God used that in my heart. And tonight, I spiritually speaking want to declare war on terror. I want the Lord to demonstrate Himself to be my strength and my light. The Lord is the strength of my life. He is my light. And I want to believe Him to see the strongholds come down. And you would say, God is speaking to my heart. Pray for me, Pastor. Here's my hand. God bless you and you and you.